And trying to follow Harold Vaughn is like trying to put a saddle on a running horse. But I'm going to speak on the topic of suffering. Why does God allow it? And how does that affect our prayer life? C.S. Lewis says, we can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to raise a deaf world. And when you stop to think what C.S. Lewis says, you know, it's you go along in life and things are normal. And then things begin to happen. Maybe pains come into the life, unexpected things come into the life. And the master deceiver that started the subjunctive mode in the Garden of Eden, hath God said? Is that a loving God? And so we look at why. Why does God allow suffering? And David Jeremiah asked the question, what are sins and stupidities? The things that keep us from hearing God. And I'll tell you, we heard from God in the last session. And I'll tell you, one of the toughest things you will ever do in life, that I ever do in life, is stay living on the I am level. Not surface communications, but living on the I am level. And I might touch on that in one of my other sessions. Why does God allow suffering? And I realize we are in a time frame here, and I'm going to give you three things that I have looked at. And number one, there is suffering for the cause of Christ. And I'm not going to park there, because we are very familiar with Paul says that I am glad not only that you reign with him, but that you suffer for his sake. That's a given. We see Stephen in Acts chapter 7, suffering for the cause of Christ, the whisper of his lips, Father, they know not what they do. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus being in charge of that stoning? And I think that set him in such a rage, which deepened his conviction when he saw the glow, the heavenly glow on the face of Stephen as he was being stoned, suffering for Christ's cause. Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to welcome home the first martyr. 1 Peter 4:16, we will suffer as Christians. Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of his suffering. And we don't like the promise that says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you want a chapter to study as an example, study Hebrews chapter 11. I think we have a record of suffering. And God says, of whom the world was not worthy. These people were so great and so gracious and so godly in the suffering. God said, this world didn't even deserve to have them on its surface. Secondly, I record suffering for the consequence of choices. One is the fact that we are God's child and we are going to take our stand for Christ. And I do believe, as our society is turning more and more into an anti-God society, we as believers in the United States are going to have to come to the point to realize, what really are we? And are we really Christians? Are we really going to stand for what we believe? And then secondly, suffering for the consequence of choices. There is a suffering that comes because we have been making bad choices. Lot would be an example of that. And boy, what a lesson that is to dads and leaders. Moses, called of God, left everything, left Ur of the Chaldees, by faith, walked with God, tremendous example of faith, gets into a fearing mode. And in unbelief, he goes to Egypt. nephew Lot was with him because Lot's dad Haran died. Then Abraham takes Lot, takes him under his wing, makes sure he gets everything that was coming to him from Haran's inheritance, and Lot also became very rich. And then it says the conflict came because they had such abundance, and Abraham went to Lot and said, Lot, you take what you want, and I will take what's left. That should have been what Lot did. And Lot did what? Lifted his eyes, there is the gaze, to the well-watered plains. What's the next phrase? Like the land of Egypt. How did Lot know what Egypt looked like? Because Uncle Abraham, in unbelief, made a dip, and he quickly came out because of his maturity. It set a taste in Lot's heart, and we had better be careful what kind of a taste that we set in the hearts of our children. Lot lifted, Lot chose, Lot pitched. That's the progression. And you see the horrible consequence of suffering that came as a result of that. Achan, Joshua chapter 7, suffered as a consequence of choice. God made it very plain. Don't take anything that belongs to the enemy. And Achan looked. He coveted. He took. He hid. Achan thought everything was covered. There'd be no consequence. But Lot, Achan made a very, very dumb choice. Number one, to disobey a clear-cut command of God. And boy, does that keep us in check for our choices we make. Do you realize every one of us in this room is one choice from destruction? One choice. And when you stop to think, we had better keep our hearts attuned. We had better keep, that's why it's good for us to hang around honest people. Hang around Christians who are honest. You know what our churches need to be? Our churches need to be places where Christians can come and hurt out loud and not be rejected. They come in the lobby of the church and, hey, how are you? Tremendous. Truth of the matter is, you've just had the biggest defeat in your Christian life and you're not about to tell anybody. Wouldn't it be better if you said, hey, do you have a minute? I really need you to go pray with me. Well, I think that would change an atmosphere. What if somebody stood up and gave testimony that I'm really doubting God? And someone would say, you know what? Let's go pray. I have to sometimes. But no, we have to keep the image. But Achan, and interesting how we are alive to the glory of God, and when the judgment was coming, how did Joshua go? He went, all the men, line them up, heads of the households. Glorify God in what you've done. What, isn't that a sermon title for Father's Day? Glorify God in what you've done, Dad. Glorify God in what you've done. Glorify God in what you've done. Came to Achan. Can't. Why? Because a choice was about to bring a horrible, horrible consequence. Painful consequence. Imagine him and wife and children being stoned. David. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. But David came to a conviction. David came to a repentance. David's choice was devastating. But he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old, roaring all the day and night. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. miserable. And then Psalm 51, restore to me the joy, thy salvation. But he had to name his sin, name his iniquity, not just in general, but specifically. Study the words of confession in Psalm 51, specifically David's confession. Now let's put us in there. Let's put me in that. What suffering have I done? What suffering have you done as a result of a consequence of a choice that was made? And I think when you look at your life sometimes and you look and say, oh boy, that choice was bad. Suffering is a result of wrong choices. And then I'll close with this one. Thirdly, where is going to be my closing focus? Not only suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for the consequence of choices, but suffering for conformity to Christ. If we can get a handle on this, if we can get a genuine handle that our purpose for being alive is to be a reflector of the nature and the character of our God, then whatever God brings into the life, if it leads to that greater conformity, that is a tremendous blessing to us in our lives. When we realize that we are alive to glorify God, what does it mean to glorify God? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 17, what did God do? Or 27, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son met, said, let us make man in what? Our image. That was not physical. What did that mean? Everything had been created. On day 6, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That was not a physical likeness. What was it? Adam and Eve would be created, and Adam was given the job description that has been handed to us today, that we are to be reflectors of the communicable attributes of God. We cannot be God in body, but we can be reflectors of his communicable attributes. God is holy. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit. Let's suppose someone stopped you at the door and heard that there's a men's prayer advance. Somebody from the local press in town came out and said, we understand you're Christians. You're having a men's prayer advance. And if we understood it correctly, the purpose for you as a Christian is to glorify God. And you would say, yes, that's right. That is our purpose. What does that mean? Well, make sure God's glorified, which means, well, don't do anything that doesn't glorify him, which means, well, you know, make sure he's glorified in everything. And the writer says, thank you for explaining. I never understood that before. He leaves scratching his head. What does it mean? Old Testament, the glory was a weightiness, the Shekinah, the Ark of the Covenant, the cloud, the pillar of fire. There was a heaviness, a weightiness of that Old Testament glory. New Testament, the word doxa. One of the roots of the word doxa is opinion. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to give a right opinion of the nature and the character of your God. When Jesus was here on the earth, Old Testament, God the Father reflected who he was. New Testament, when the angels cried, glory to God in the highest, the incarnate Son of God came. What did he do? He reflected what the Father was like. If you want a good word study real quickly in John 1, don't turn there. But Jesus said, I am an exegete. You know, we love exegetical preaching. But Jesus said, I am an exegete of my Father. You want to know what my Father is like? I am exegeting him to the world. In John chapter 17, you know what John did? What Jesus did? He handed the baton to us, the church. He said, Father, I have glorified you on this earth. Now, he said, may they glorify me. And the baton was handed to we as believers. And what does Ephesians 3:20 say? Glory in the church. What did that mean? When someone comes into our church congregations, you know what they need to see? A reflection of what our God is like. That's what it means to have a church that is to the glory of God. And so when we see suffering in its right perspective, we see suffering for conformity to Christ. So A, we see his loving purpose as a father. Now let's turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll see in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now there are three responses to the loving hand of God's correction. Three responses are given here to his loving purpose as a father. Number one, we can despise it, it says in verse 5. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And I think one of the first temptations that we have is that when it comes, we despise it. Why did that happen? Why this? Why cancer? Why take my wife? Why? And then he says, number two is faint, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. This is a father. And in one of my sessions, I'm going to talk about our father as we address him in prayer. And it takes a proper vision of who God is that was so adequately stated in that last segment. We need to see God for who he is, nor faint. And the third response is to endure. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening. Our flesh wants to despise, our flesh wants to faint, but God says, endure that which comes. Three responses to the loving hand of God's correction. Fruit that results from his correction. Verse 10, it's for our good. Verse 10, for verily for a few days chasten us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that what? We might be partakers of his what? What did we just hear? Holy, holy, holy. What are we to do to be a reflector of who he is and what he is? Why does he allow pain? Why does he allow suffering? If we despise it, we're not winning. If we faint, we're not winning. If we endure it, we grow to the next stage to realize that the result of this correction is our own good. Why? Because it is turning us into a holier person. We share his holiness. And it brings, verse 11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we see the fruit that results from his correction. It's for our good. We share his holiness. It brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we tie right in with that the fruit of the Spirit, and it brings our sanctification. Look in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. When you study the word on these, and the hagios, the root of that, when we stop to think of that. It is bringing us to our sanctification. What is the will of God for us? This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. And so we know what God's will is conditionally. A lot of people are concerned, what position am I going to have? I tell young people, you don't worry about the position. Your concern is maintaining your condition. And the position will always be guaranteed because our Heavenly Father has no interest in hiding His will from us. But we know what His perfect will is, that we would be sanctified, that we would be holy. And then, not only to see God's loving purpose as a father, but now to show His provision of grace and comfort to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn back to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we see the purpose that God allows things to come into the life. What are the sufferings that we have? Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. No, don't quickly pass over these terms. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? There's a henna clause here, a purpose clause, that we may be able to comfort them which are in the same trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Charlene and I have been through some dark, dark waters in our days. And I remember one time, there were two things going on. One was a deep heartbreak. The other was a physical problem from a hospital stay. And I was in the hospital. Charlene would stay during the daytime, and I would stay at night. Our son Stephen had when he was 7 years old, one of our faculty members showed his knife killing. One of the knife fell and clipped the wrist, and I was away on a trip, and I got home, and Charlene said, we had to run Stephen up, and they put a couple stitches on that to close that cut up. No big problem. Well, Stephen called from school the next day, and I was home by then, and he said he was hurting. He wanted to come home. I said, Stephen, you're trying to get a lot of mileage out of that little cut. You stay there. And Stephen came home, and when he get out of the car, he used to do three flips and then flip over the swing set and then flip into the living room. Stephen got out, dragging, sat on the couch, and just sat there. And I said, Stephen, let me see that. And the thing had turned into a huge, big pus and a deep infection set in. He was 21 days. I call it solitary confinement. I don't know what they call it in hospitals. But we had to go in with robes and masks on. And they said, you know, we're going to have to operate on that. And if that gets, might lose his arm. And if it gets out of his arm, we're going to lose him. At the same time, I'm in the basement wrestling with God about another situation that happened. And I literally, at night, by the coffee pot down in the kitchen, all by myself in the snack shop in that hospital, I said, God, I will not thank you for this. And I wrestled with God. I said, this was not your will. And by Friday, I gave up. I said, this is one I'm not going to win. And you know what God taught me in such a deep, deep, settling way? I learned that suffering of every single type, when I turn to thanksgiving, leads to a conformity of what our Savior is like. And I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what things come. You don't fear death because once you've died inside, you don't fear death. And sometimes we go through experiences where we literally die inside. And I developed a rejoicing spirit, and oh, God took over. And I told Charlene, we don't own a reputation. Our only identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. Isn't that comforting? Our only identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. And you know what God did? This passage, he comforts you with the same comfort so that you can comfort those who are going in the same. And it's amazing, over the years, calls from mission fields, foreign fields, calls from different parts of the United States, unless you've been through this. And I said, you know what? God is so good to share. You know, God might be putting you through some. Who knows best how to minister to a widower than one who has become a widower? Other people can say, I understand. No, you don't. No, you don't. Would say, right, brother? They don't understand. But when you see someone else who says, hey, let's pray together, I'm going to tell you the battle I fought. And when I turned to the Lord and there was victory, thank the Lord. What have you gone through? Maybe something small, maybe something, you might be heading into something major. I just came out of a situation. I was not able to walk for 3 months. My back got worse, and I had my wife with massage. I had her with anti-inflammatory pills, and I ended up borrowing a walker from my wife's sister, whose husband had passed away, and I went on preaching trip. I came from Iowa, went to preach at Camp Anchorage in North Carolina, then preached at Anchor Baptist in Little River, South Carolina, and by then I was in such agonizing pain. I had my walker, and I got through clearance there in that coastal city there in North Carolina, and I got almost to the Delta Gate, and both of my legs just gave out completely. I couldn't hold myself up, and I went down. My walker went flying, my glasses went flying, my cane went flying. I had become a Canaanite 2 weeks before that. And I said, and down I go. And I told Pastor Scott, if you could have taken a picture of my face and you were looking in the dictionary under meek and put my picture there, you would have seen the definition of meek, because I was meek. These couples came by, and the two men of that got under my arms and lifted me back onto my walker chair. And then what do? I had to get to Delta Gate. I had to get to Atlanta. I had to get from Atlanta to Green Bay, where my wife was waiting for me. And when I got there, we had to drive to Iowa. I taught a couple of classes in a wheelchair and preached a chapel in a wheelchair. And then it was, and you were there. He came to visit us. And I thought, God, and the pain was so agonizing. And Charlene will tell you, I said, God, I thank you. I thank you for this. The verse kept coming, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And God, I said, I am honestly thanking you, because you know what I need now more than I think I know what I need. But it didn't ease the pain. And finally, we had not slept for a few nights. And Charlene said, I'm going back to bed. It was a Saturday. And I said, I'm going to pray. And I had talked to Barb Corey the night before. I said, Barb, because she's going through a lot of issues. And I said, Barb, specific praying. I'm going to pray specifically. And Barb says, we will pray specifically. And I said, God, show me a path forward. Show me somebody. Where do you find a neurosurgeon? I had been to a doctor. He took the MRI, And then they sent me a pain specialist, and they literally called Charlene and they said, we were going to give a shot. This shot will do no good. He needs surgery ASAP. Where do you find a neurosurgeon? I pleaded. I got a call from a neurosurgeon in Minneapolis that day, and I got a call or had a contact with a neurosurgeon. And that night, 8 o'clock that night, the most well-known neurosurgeon in all of the Southeast, I answered my phone and said, hi, I'm Dr. Mina. How can I help you? I said, you think you can? She said, absolutely. I need to see the pictures. And Charlene overnighted the pictures. And she got them and read them and called me again the next night and said, how soon can you get here? I mean, this is a lady I've been told it's been 2 months, 3 months to get into her office. In fact, a dear friend of ours right now has a 2 month wait to get an appointment in her office. The doctors that my daughter Tammy worked with when she was nursing said, your dad is coming for surgery, and who is the surgeon? How did he get her? And is it true that she called him? Yes. How did that happen? Tammy said, answered prayer. Answered prayer. And she said, how soon can you get here? And our daughter Tammy flew and drove us down. She said, be in my office Monday. We'll do the evaluating, what I'm going to do. Tuesday, cardio clearance. Wednesday, pre-op. Thursday, she operated. I'm standing here pain-free now, and it was a long recovery. In my back, I'm pain-free. I'm at an age now, even my hair hurts when I wake up in the morning. But my back is pain-free. But you know what? The people I've talked to who have been there, even in these last 2 months, who are going through it or have been there, and I need to... But anyway, it's provision. What did he say? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which were in any trouble by the comfort what we were with. We ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. But you know what it did to my prayer life? Charlene and I prayed at night. We prayed in the morning. We normally would have a quick bedtime prayer, but you know what we did when we were awake and couldn't sleep? You know what we did? Charlene had all of the prayer lists that we have of the missionaries, the mission cards. That's why I'm glad I got a couple more cards today. And we would pray through those and praying that God would do that, because we thought we're going to take advantage of this time. And you know what? The sweetness of being able to talk to our Heavenly Father. Then I read, Jesus said, I don't call you servant, I call you friend. Friend. Isn't it a blessing to be able to go to him as friend? And I'm one of the sessions I'm going to talk about, that we need to get over ritual and get relational. Because we can become so ritual, zip through our prayer, who got that off? Click. I used to tell students, your devotional system is not your security. Your Savior is. Amen. Blow your devotional system, but stay in close fellowship with your Savior. And then, there's more, but then to supply the believer with power to overcome. And all I can do is give you the three words and I'm done. Supply the believer with power to overcome. Number one, how? Through the Word. So many verses that back that up. Number two, through prayer. And when you stop to think of praying with thanksgiving, and when you stop to think that... Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6, David said, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he heard me. You ever feel distressed in life? Many, many more. Psalm 119:25. David said, I am as low as a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Quicken me according to your word. That, in other words, my soul cleaves to the dust. It's like a servant propelling himself along in a wagon rut in dust. Quicken me according to your word. And then the Holy Spirit. Three words. To supply the believer with power to overcome how? The word, prayer, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. What does Romans 8 say? 27. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever come to a point in your life, all you can do is say, oh God, oh God. And guess who's taking that, translating that as a perfect petition to the throne? The Holy Spirit who indwells. That should be a comfort. You know, many times we don't know what we should pray. Well, have to stop. Father, God, stir our hearts.